How about as we start today, let's do a confession together. And this is one that I picked up years and years ago from Brother John Osteen. And he would hold his Bible and he'd tell all his folks to hold his Bible up, so you can do that if you want to. And so just say after me, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can have what it says I can have. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. And have your way in my life. Today I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same again. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name. All right. I want to start this week, and I felt like I was supposed to just kind of do a little review, and we're going to build on what we talked about last week. We looked last week at Psalm 78, verse 41, talking about the children of Israel, and it says, again and again they tested the Lord. And then it says, and they limited him. And we talked about the fact that most people today think, well, God's in control, I can't limit him. But we know that's not true. And we also talked about the word for limit there, which is a Hebrew word which means to mark or to etch, to draw a line in the sand, so to speak. And then we talked about how we limit God when we're not willing to step over that line like we would be dared to as a child. And as we're limiting him by not stepping over, then he's not able to do the things for you and with you and through you for other people that you want to do. So I said to you, I felt like last week was a time he wants us to just step over that line boldly, even though we may not know what's going to happen when we step over it. We talked about the fact that our words are important. We looked at a scripture in John, the 11th chapter, the 24th verse, where Martha said to Jesus, after Lazarus had died and Jesus had come, even now I know that whatever you ask of the Father, he'll give to you. And we kind of looked at each other and said, wouldn't it be nice if somebody said that about you and you and you and you and me? And then we looked at six verses, two each, in chapter 14 of John, chapter 15 of John, and chapter 16 of John, where Jesus said essentially the same thing. Whatever you ask, you'll get it. And we said that our words are important and that we need to take our words and let them be heard. I told you two phrases that I've heard the Lord use in times gone by with me. One of them was, if your faith won't move your mouth, it won't move your mountain. And the second was, some of us, our mountains that are in front of us, need to hear our voice speaking to it. My voice speaking to it. Not just other people's. And the reason we don't speak a lot of times is we think, well, I'll run to Shannon and get her to pray because she seems to get more prayers answered. And what are we beginning to do if we do that? We're comparing ourselves. And the word says clearly, don't do that. We have only one standard, and that's Jesus. And you've got scriptures where you can see that what he said about you. And then it makes sense, doesn't it? Because in Romans 8, chapter the 29th verse, it says we're being conformed to his image. So if I'm being conformed to the same image as he has, then that tells me I ought to be able to be doing the same things that he did. And that kind of goes full circle with what he told us in John 14, verse 12. The same and greater works will you do. We talked at length in Mark 1 about the leper. The leprous man had courage. He stepped across that line and did what the world told him and what Jewish law told him he couldn't do. And he came to Jesus and he came to him saying, I know you can, if you will. I asked the question during our conversation together, was this man in faith to receive? And if you think about it, he had great hope. He had great courage to step out. But he wasn't assured that it would happen. And that's what faith is. Absolute trust, confidence, assurance that what Jesus said in his word to you and I, that he will do. And isn't that what 1 John 5:14 and 15 says? If we pray and ask anything according to his will, then we know he hears us. And then we know if he hears us, we have what we pray. So there's yet even another confirmation from the word. Jesus didn't say, get away. He didn't say, you're unclean. We talked about that last week. But what did he do? He reached out and touched him. And he said to him, in the J.B. Phillips translation that some of us were talking about earlier, the guy said in that translation, I know you can if you want to. And Jesus responded, why, of course I want to. And as we were talking this morning, we kind of said, you know, that kind of makes it personal. Someone said there's a warmth to it. And that's his message for you and I today. We know that because the word says he doesn't change. We looked at two or three witnesses of that. We also looked at two or three witnesses that says he doesn't value one of us above another. So last week we talked about having the courage to step across that line. Today I want to pick up with that same account. And so if you'll go with me to Mark the first chapter. And I want to read Jesus' instructions to him. And we're going to talk more about healing and the leper. Now in verse 43, after it says he was cleansed, and that's a key word, says he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see to it that you don't say anything to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a what? For a testimony to them. So what Jesus is telling him there is, you're already clean, but what I want you to do is, you know, showing yourself to the priest is be a witness of what I've done for you. And who needed it more than the priests did? Because they were the ones that kept getting so upset with Jesus, particularly as he would refer to the Lord as his Father. So I want us today to go back to the book of Leviticus and take a look at the first few verses of the 14th chapter and just go through those. First time we shared with you here, we talked about Isaiah 53 and the redemptive work of the cross. And so we're going to kind of go back in that vein today. And what I just want to do today is just build on the foundation that it is his will to heal us and that it is an accomplished fact. And it wasn't an idea that God had after he sent Jesus. That this is who he is. This is his nature. This is what he desired for us. To take us back to walking the same health that Adam and Eve did, with the exception of this physical body has to lay down at some point. So Leviticus 14, and let me just read the first seven verses and then we'll talk about them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest will give orders to take two live clean birds, cedar wood, a scarlet string, and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the bird, the one bird, in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. Man, I can't read that without just my insides, my spirit man, just bubbling over. Let's talk about this for a minute. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, now this is the law. He shall be brought to the priest. Now, why did he have to go to the priest? Because the priest at that time was the only one, according to their law, who could establish him as having been healed and go through this cleansing ceremony. And just because he didn't see any leprosy, he still had to make him clean again. You see what I'm saying there? He was healed, but in their eyes, he was still unclean until this ceremony has taken place. Then it says, in the third verse, the priest shall go outside the camp. Hold your place there and go to Numbers, the 12th chapter. Numbers 12. I was going to say it was before Deuteronomy last night. In Numbers 12 is an account of when Miriam spoke against Moses. And it angered the Lord. And it reminds me of the account of Paul in Acts 9, where he asked Paul, Saul, 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 why persecutest thou me? And what's the Lord saying in this account to Miriam and Moses and Aaron? He's saying to them, he says, I want you to go to the camp, to the tent of the meeting, and I want you to come in. And he talks to them. And what does he tell Miriam? That you sinned against me. That's how the Lord views it when we talk the way we ought not about his leadership, those he's appointed. Now that shouldn't raise any fear in any of us because we've all probably done it at some point in time. But there's forgiveness, so we take it and we walk on. But he told Miriam that she was going to be leprous, and she was. But she had somebody who did what for her? Who interceded for her. Just like we do, have someone who'll intercede for us. And he said, take it away from her. And he said, no, she's got to keep it 7 days. Now let's talk for a minute about why would the Lord say that about her? But he would say, Jesus would say to this leper, why, of course I will. And immediately he was cleansed. What's the difference? The difference is, we have a new and better covenant. Amen. Under their covenant, they had to go through these cleansing rituals. And because judgment had to be met, God's justice has to be met. But today, he's already passed sentence on that judgment. So that's a key point of this. But Miriam had this, and so this is one reason they would equate, I'm being afflicted with pain, to sin. But we don't have that same relationship today. Now let's go back to Leviticus 14. Why did he go outside the camp? Because that's where the lepers were. Because that sin, the word says, I won't dwell. That sin shall not dwell in my midst. Talking about the leper. And then he says, the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper. Now, I want you to think about that in conjunction with what we just looked at in Mark 1. Jesus looked at the man, and the leprosy was still there. This guy in the Old Testament, when the leper goes to the priest, he's been already healed. So how does Jesus see this leper when he first comes to him? He sees him already clean, cleansed, past tense. I also said last week that I believe that all of the people who were healed in Jesus' ministry, in the Old Testament, and certainly us now, all goes back to the work of the cross. And so Jesus, even though he hadn't been to the cross, he could still see this man because of what he knew he was going to do, because he had found himself in Scripture. He could see this man as clean. Then it says the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds. Now, a lot of times birds in the sacrificial work of the Old Testament represented not only a fleshly being, but also a spirit being. So we need to think about both of those aspects of it as we're going to go through this morning. He took two live clean birds, and he took cedar wood, and he took a scarlet string. Matthew 27, the 28th verse, I think, says that they took Jesus' own clothes off of him, and they put what? A scarlet robe on him. It's the same verse that says, and they took a crown of thorns. It's right after that verse. And they placed it on his head. And when they placed it on his head, what began to flow? The blood did. So we've got a couple of representations of scarlet. And let me just tell you, don't think of the thorns that they put on his head as rosebush thorns. My mom and dad, and we don't actually have it today, but they had a crown of thorns mounted in a picture frame from Israel. And the thorns were a good inch and a half, 2 inches long. And you could take that picture frame and just turn it upside down and set it on your head, and it would hurt. I cannot imagine having that on your head and having it beat down. But that blood, that scarlet, which is represented here. And then it says, take hyssop. Now we've got wood, we've got the scarlet robe, which is what he wore just before he was taken to Golgotha. We've got the blood that we've already talked about that came down all through the process, particularly when he took those stripes on his back. And now we've got the hyssop. Does that remind you of the cross as well? Because they took the sour wine and put it on the hyssop on the stick and gave it to him, and he would not drink it. And what did they also do with hyssop back in Exodus? In 12th chapter, I don't know what verse, over on the right-hand side of the page in my Bible, it says that they took the blood that they collected from the lamb they killed, they dipped the hyssop in it, and then they sprinkled it with that hyssop over the wooden lintel, over the doorpost. So we've got what appears to be references or characteristics as we look at this type or this shadow of Jesus and his work, what he was sent to do here in the Old Testament, way before all the prophecies in Isaiah were even given. And then it says, those are given for who? The one to be cleansed. Now, I can't help but think about who was Jesus given for. The ones, us, who needed cleansing. And let's say it in the past tense. Those of us who are cleansed. Amen. Who are sozoed. And all that it means. So he took away the sin and all the effect or the impact of sin on us as well, including sickness. And then it says, the priest shall give orders. Now, what did the priest do in Jesus' day? They made the case against Jesus. Shall give orders to slay a bird. And they're going to slay him in an earthenware vessel. We have a scripture in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 4. That talks about you have this treasure in earthen vessels. So who are the earthen vessels it's talking about? You and I. So what was Jesus? A man, just like we were. Let me say that differently. An earthen vessel, just like us. Now I want you to think about Isaiah 53. We know he went through great physical torture, but it says in 52:53 that he was marred beyond recognition. My belief is that's when the sin of the world came upon him. He had dealt with the physical, but dealing with separation from God for the first time ever was what really tormented him. So this bird, and when that happened, what did it do? It didn't separate just his body from him. It separated his spirit. So the spirit in that earthenware vessel, that's what was killed when the sin came on him. The physical body was killed when he gave up the ghost willingly later on. So this ceremony that we're doing, that we're talking about here, and let me just ask the question, what kind of ceremony is it? Is it a ceremony for forgiveness of sins? No, it's a ceremony for the healing of the leper. So his priest gives the order to slay one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. The Hebrew word for running there is actually living water. Live water. And so this bird is slain, just like Jesus was slain, in that earthenware vessel. And then in verse 6 he says, take the live bird, together with the cedar wood, the scarlet string, and the hyssop, and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed in the running water. Which one to go first, Lord? Let's talk about Jesus for a minute. Dipped in what flowed out or in and out of that earthenware vessel. Jesus is on the cross. He's dead. The Roman soldier comes and pierces his side. And out of that earthen vessel, what is flowing? Water and blood. So what we have here is an exact representation of the picture of the work of the cross. Now, it says then that he shall then sprinkle, talking about the priest, should sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and he shall pronounce him clean. And then he shall let him go over the field, and he shall be free. Go back. Go back with me to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. The 19th verse. And Hebrews is the book of covenant in the New Testament for me. 19 says, for when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law. So this is when Moses, talking about when Moses read the law to the children of Israel, their covenant. He took the blood of the calves and goats and the water of the scarlet He took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop. And he sprinkled both the book or the tablets and all the people. Now let's jump down to 22. And according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. We know that. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter in a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, and now to appear in the presence of God for us. So, who is our priest? Our high priest, Jesus. He has already taken his blood. He's gone to the mercy seat there in the Holy of Holies, the actual, once and for all. And he sprinkled that blood upon that mercy seat. A cleansing. Now, the word also says that we've been sprinkled with the blood. So we see both elements of it. So I don't want us to forget covenant here as well, because that is the promise we have in his blood. Now, look down, let's go back to 14th chapter. And I want to look at one other verse, and then we'll come back to verse 7. And this is a picture of you and I today. The priest shall then take some of the blood of the guilt offering. So they weren't through. They went through several sacrifices, and we're not going to go through all of them. But this one I wanted to. And the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the ones to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Why those three? What does that mean to us? Well, let me tell you what I believe it means to us. We've had our ears anointed to hear the gospel of Jesus and all he's done for us, so that we can have faith to walk in the promises that he's made. And with our hand, and you know it's hard to grab something if you don't have a thumb, with our hand, reach out and take those precious promises for ourselves. Well, how about the big toe? As we walk around all in this life, we can take those promises. Well, what else can we do? We can also walk around those who need to hear the good news. And we tell him what we've heard. We tell him what we've taken. And freely we've received and freely we give. So we're not just takers. We're anointed to be givers. And so as we come to be taught about healing, if we're believing for healing in our body, then certainly we want to focus on that. But we also want to do what? Focus equally on being ministers of what Jesus has placed inside you and I. Don't you look at me or Robert or Trey as the one with the anointing to take it to people. It's that same Spirit in you that's in us. The same Spirit that's in Jesus. So let this give you some confidence. Now go back to verse 7 and look at that last phrase. He shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the live bird go free over the open field. Do you imagine that the leper, and I don't know that there's any accounts in that, in the Old Testament, of someone actually being healed of leprosy and going through this ceremony. Could be, I'm just not aware of it. But can you imagine the joy he must have begun to feel to know I can go back to mama and my babies and my work and those that love me and care about me? I can go back in the temple and worship. And we don't think about how separated they really were. But we can do this because of what our high priest did, you and I today, simply by reaching out and taking what he's given to us. Now let's go to the 19th chapter of Luke. There's another account about leprosy. Excuse me, it's not 19, it's 17. So Luke 17. There's another account about leprosy, and I want us to look at that, and I want us to look at it in conjunction with Mark 1, and that account, of course, that account is also in Matthew and Luke's Luke, actually, the doctor says that man in Mark 1 was full of leprosy. So he really took chances if he was full of leprosy versus just having it in one place in his body. Verse 11, Luke 17, and it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Now, why were they standing at a distance? Because that's what the law required of them. They couldn't come and associate with him. They didn't step across that line. And this is, I'm going somewhere with this. So, if you have felt since last week, gosh, I can see cases where I didn't step across that line, don't condemn yourself. I want you to see God has given us more than one way to obtain what we need from Him. It's all through faith. Grace, by us believing, is how we take it. But He's got a lot of different ways He can appropriate it to us. So they stood at a distance to meet Him. And they raised their voices. Now here they stepped across that line because they were not to call to anybody. And look what they said. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Now, too often we think about His mercy being appropriated just toward our sins and our iniquities. But 2 Corinthians, I think it's first chapter, talks about Him being the Father of mercies, plural. Man, He's got mercies for whatever you and I need mercy for. For whatever's going on, He's got it for you and I. And so they said, have mercy on us. Now what were they really saying? We want to be cleansed. And so Jesus, verse 14, says, and when He saw them, He said to them, go show yourself to the priest. Now it goes on to say, in that verse, as it came about as they were going, that they were cleansed. So they responded to His commandment and acted on it. We don't know if any of them had doubts. We don't know what they were thinking, but they acted on it. And they were healed as they went. Let's go back to what Jesus said. When He told them, go show yourselves to the priest, what was He telling them? You're healed. Were they healed when they turned and walked? No, not physically. But in His words, in His mind, when He spoke those words, they were healed. So let's ask ourselves the question, when we speak healing over ourselves or over others, do we do it with that same conviction that He had? Okay? Because you're made in His image. He sees us as being able to do that. Do we see ourselves as being able to do that? Then it says, now one of them, when he saw that he'd been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. You know, I've often wondered, did the other nine recognize that they were healed and then they glorified God, but they kept on going? Don't know. And then at 16 it says, and he fell on his face at his feet, at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to Him. And then it says, and he was a Samaritan. Now, what was a Samaritan in those days? A person who was despised by the Jews. Isn't it interesting, though, that the lepers were also so despised that they could see themselves as not worthy of anything, and so the Samaritan became one of them. How we see ourselves really matters. Now, the Samaritan also, Jesus told him, told the whole ten, go to the temple to show yourself to the priest. Did the Samaritan have a place to go in the temple? They weren't allowed in the temple. The ten obeyed. One got a revelation of his high priest. And what did he do? He turned about and went right back to his high priest who had pronounced him whole. And if Jesus says you're made well, then you're also cleansed. So there's no rituals, there's no traditions, there's no, he's got to teach me something in this. There's just no reason why we don't walk up and take that healing today. Look at what Jesus said to him in verse 19. Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you, King James says, whole. New American Standard, the one I'm reading, says, well, I would say you've been sozoed. That same act at the cross took away his sins, his iniquities, and made him whole. Now, you know that leprosy, and it says the others were cleansed. And it also said, I mean, Jesus had no doubt. Because he said, where were the others that were cleansed? How do we react when we get good news that something that has ailed us is cured?
Happy, excited,
we get joy, we rejoice. We won't go there, but we praise God. But how many people have you known when things happen, and they happen through the medical world, place more confidence and glory here than they do in their high priest? So what I see here is that this man came back focused just on his high priest. Nothing else. That was his sole focus. And what does the devil want us to do? He wants to divide our focus so that we say, yes, Jesus healed me, but the doctor, but the doctor. So all I want to encourage us in today is be like this man. Know who your high priest is and go to him and give thanks. Be grateful to that man for what he did. But the only one who deserves the worship and the praise and the adoration is your high priest, Jesus. Now, as I prayed yesterday afternoon about what to share this morning, I felt like the Lord said that there were people who heard last week and who may be here today who had felt like I've stepped across that line. There was a point where my faith was so strong that I stepped across that line confidently. And then after a few months or days or even years, I picked it back up. I step back. There are some of us who have been fighting some things for a while. And what the Lord said was encourage them. Don't quit, is what I heard him say. Okay? Don't quit. So I want us to go to 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter. And I want us, as we begin to wrap this up today, to close with this account of David. Now, David, back years ago, had been anointed by Samuel. He fought with Saul, he helped Saul, and then he ran from him for long periods of time. And he had a group of guys who were with him. And if you go back and look, they were those in debt, they were those who were scoundrels. And there were probably some of them who weren't the most well people who folks had just rejected. These guys had gone with David out to try to join themselves in a fight. Travel 3 days out to join in a fight with the Philistines. Philistines didn't want them. So they said, nope. They got there, and the same day they got there, they said, stay tonight. First thing in the morning, leave. 3 days travel. So they're traveling in this account back to their home in Ziklag. And it's in 1 Samuel 30, first verse. And it says in the first verse, "And it happened when his men came to Ziklag on the third day." So they've been traveling for 6 days straight. And traveling like they did and like we did is two different things. Walking with all their armor. Said the Amalekites had made a raid on the cities there, Negev and Ziklag, and had overthrown them and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, great and small, without killing anyone, and carried them away. And they burned the city with fire. Now, he goes on to say that David and his mighty men were heartbroken. Said they cried until there were no more tears. And then what happened? The mighty men turned against him. They were ready to stone him. And so here's David. Not only has he lost his family, but he's lost the trust and confidence of all those who've been following him. And I want you to look at what he did. And you know this because you're well taught here. Verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, and the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, a couple of things here. There's going to come a point of time in each of our lives, if it already hadn't, where we can look to others to encourage us. But there's going to become a point in time where we're going to have to do what David did. We're going to have to put on those priestly garments because you are a priest, a king and priest. And we're going to have to go to the Father and to the high priest and be encouraged because of who He is in us. That's why it's so important that we know who we are in Him. And this is what David did. And then when David encouraged himself in the Lord, and I don't think we got the whole story of what went on there, because in the times that I've had to go through, it took a little time sometime. So David got himself encouraged in the Lord. Let me say that differently. He got his heart back soft toward the Lord. Because when things happen to us, we tend to get our heart hardened. And the Word says when you got a hard heart, you don't hear. So David got to where he could hear from God. Got himself back in that where he had confidence and ears to hear. And what did he say to him? Should it go after him? And I want you to look at what the Lord said to him in verse 8, the end of it. The Lord said back to him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake, and you shall surely rescue all." Now I wrote in my Bible, restoration. The work of the cross. A restoration back to God's original state and intent for man. So some of us need to get before the Lord ourselves in our quiet place and encourage ourselves that the God of our restoration will restore what the enemy has stolen. And we're talking today about health. Now, David could have gotten really frustrated and said, "It ain't worth it." And he could have been like Peter and said, "I'm going fishing." In other words, he could have quit. He could have stepped back over that line. But he didn't. He got himself up, and when he didn't feel like it, he stepped back over that mark in the sand to a point where he could encourage himself in the Lord. Now, you know the rest of the story. They went out, but there's a key part that they went out. They went out with 600. But there were 200 of them that were too what? Too tired. Too worn out. "I just can't do it. I don't have no more energy left." And so they sat down. And the 400 went. The Lord showed them where he was. He made a way to find them where they didn't know how they were going to find them. Because they found an Egyptian boy who told them right where they were. They went to him and they whooped him for 24 hours. And they brought back all kind of spoils. And when they brought those spoils back, David came upon those guys, 200, who hadn't gone. How many of us today feel like we've maybe taken a step back and hadn't been strong enough and wished we were stronger and condemned ourselves and said, because I wasn't as strong as I should have been, I didn't get. You know, it ain't about what you deserve. And let me just say right now, we don't want what we deserve. But we want, and we've got His mercy and His grace. So what did David do? Over the objections of the 400, David said, these spoils, all we've recovered, we're going to split with these guys. So don't you condemn yourself that my faith hasn't been strong enough and that you haven't been right in the midst of all the battle that you think you should have been battling, and that because of that, you've disqualified. In other words, don't step back over that line just because it didn't work. Now, how long had David been waiting? He waited 3 days for this to happen. I mean, he could see the smoke, and then they've gone and taken it. And they've made a great recovery. But how long had he been waiting for that word to come over him, that came over him from Samuel? Many years. And what was the word? You're going to be king. So I want to tell you the rest of the story. In the next book, in 2 Samuel, if you'll look at the first verse, it says, now it came about after the death of Saul, David had returned to the Amalekites, and David slaughtered from the Amalekites, that he remained 2 days in Ziklag. And it happened on the third day that a man came to him. And this man told him the account of what had happened to Saul. Now, look down at the 12th verse. It said, David mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for all the people of the Lord. Sometimes when things happen to us, we get into such a funk, or we get into sorrow so deep. But the word says, don't sorrow. David cut the sorrowing off. I mean, the one he loved as much as anybody in this world, Jonathan, he knew was dead. But he cut the suffering, he cut the sorrowing off. And then the next day it said, he inquired of the Lord, shall I go up or go down to the land of Judah, to the southern tribes, where the southern tribes were? And that's in the second chapter of the first verse. And then in the fourth verse, it says that there they anointed David as king of Judah. What I want you to see is that this came up, this Ziklag incident came up 3 to 4 days before the word that was spoken over David 20 years or so ago came to pass. Do you see how when we're tempted to quit, to lay it down, to give it up, and step back, we can be this close. We can be face to face with what you've been wanting and believing for years and years. So today, I felt like the Lord said that the way He wanted us to pray for people today, and I don't have all the wisdom at this point. I believe He'll give it to us to show us. Is that He said there are some of us here who for long periods of time have endured things, and today it's time to step across and stay there and walk free of them, like that bird went free. Deuteronomy, you know that the first 28th chapter, the first 14 verses talk about the blessings. The next verses, all the way down into the 60s or 70s, talk about the curses. I've written in my Bible, down the sides of the page, I'm redeemed from all these. But the one that the Lord reminded me of last evening was the 59th verse where it says that great plagues and sore sicknesses of long continuance. Wow. That's the phrase that he brought to my memory last night. Plagues and sicknesses of long continuance. Today is that day for these things to be broken off of us. So I believe I've done what he's asked me to do. In the book of John, he said, and the disciples went and they preached the word. And then it says, and the word worked with them. If you look in your Bibles, them is in italics, which means it was added. So if you take that out, what that literally says, they went and preached, and the Lord worked with the words that they had preached. So that's what I'm believing for you today. Not about me, but it's about the living water that has flowed out today. And us being sprinkled with that water and that blood because of what Jesus did on the cross. I just believe there's some folks, and you have to define what long continuance means. For some of us, it may be 3 days. For some of us, it may be 3 months. But I believe today there's an anointing here for us to pray. And what I just heard the Lord say is for each other. That these things, today, your high priest says, you were cleansed. It's time to walk free. So, is there anybody who's been fighting those things who says today is the day I want to walk free? If it is, just raise your hand.